blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, the real J-Mac, who is often imitated but never duplicated, not successfully. But I don't know, Jeff, if you go to Oregon or to Washington, you know, they may make it a little bit easier to duplicate you. You know, I don't know. We'll get into that in a few moments. Thank you so much for tuning into the program, wherever you are, however you are tuning in, whether you're listening live on the radio, whether you are watching the show live, if you're watching it on TV, if you are a podcaster, you're streaming on the internet, no matter how you're doing it, I'm grateful. We are grateful that you are doing it, and we are committed to doing our level best to delivering a program every single day that is a blessing and a benefit to you and to your families. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are transitioning from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. I describe your what you do through your home as your full-time job intentionally to aid us in recalibrating our mindsets away from what the world endeavors to do, to have us to place importance and significance everywhere else, but to ignore the glorious privilege and opportunities that we have right before us, and understanding that those opportunities are undergirded by commands of God that we are to obey. The pinnacle of worship. And as you've heard me say numerous times, worship is not a particular activity. Worship is a lifestyle. You live a lifestyle of worship. It includes lots of different activities. But the pinnacle of this lifestyle of worship is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's the bottom line. That is where rubber meets road. And so as you're making your transition to your full-time job, remember, the first institution that God created was the family. If you don't have a plan for your time, the world will give you one. You'll find your calendar filled with things that detract you from what should be primary. The first institution that God established, the first human institution, was the family, with marriage at the fulcrum. The first command given to mankind was given within the familial context. That is done intentionally, and it is wise for you and wise for me to understand that and to live our lives accordingly. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Daniel today. Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to go today. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. As we were talking about yesterday, the book of Daniel, he and his friends were only boys in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. From chapter 2 on, chapter 2 forward, they're grown men. Where we are today is when Daniel is ultimately thrown in the lion's den under King Darius's authority because he was deceived by the other provincial leaders and officials within his kingdom because they did not want Darius to follow through on his commitment to make Daniel the primary official under his leadership. It would have been King Darius and then Daniel as the leaders of the Medo-Persian Empire, which succeeded the Babylonian Empire. All right. So when this transpired, and as we talked about it yesterday, you have these officials who have the full weight, the full scope of governmental access. And the Bible says that they sought a way to ensnare Daniel. They sought a way to ensnare Daniel. What is being communicated to us through the scripture, especially with the emphasis from the Hebrew word there, is that they launched a full-scale investigation, you know, using, and I use this as an analogy, they did not have a United States Federal Bureau of Investigation because there was no United States at the time. But I'm using it as an analogy just to paint the picture so you can see what's happening. They had the equivalent of access to conduct CIA-level investigations to try to find something to ensnare Daniel. And their conclusion, after having come up empty in their efforts to ensnare him, was that the only option we have is that we have to make his commitment to his God illegal. And so they were able to finagle an ordinance to be passed to where they specifically prohibited prayer to anyone other than King Darius. And so Darius, in an administrative approval, you know, because he trusted his officials, provides his royal seal to make it law that Daniel's commitment to prayer would be illegal. And that illegality would come with the criminal punishment, the penal punishment of capital punishment. They'd be tossed in the lion's den, you know, and they weren't tossing people in the lion's den because they just thought people want to have a good time to hang out with some felines, you know. They was expecting the lions to kill the people they put in the lion's den. But I want to point something out to you from scripture that you may have read it before, may have just bypassed it, reading it, not noticing some things that are present. But I want you to see how King Darius responded to his recognition, first and foremost, that he had been deceived by people he trusted, but secondarily, the care and concern he had for Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, and this is once he recognized that, you know, Daniel had been charged wrongly with this criminal offense, that these charges were trumped up against him. But once he had established the law with his royal seal, not even he had the wherewithal to reverse it. All right. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now I want to remind you of a couple things. Remember Daniel when he came to Babylon? He was a boy, indoctrinated into the ways of Babylonian life, culture, and learnings, literature, inundated with the paganism of Babylon. Was in Babylon as a transition into Mede and Medo-Persian control. Between chapter 1 and chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, there's about 66 years, about six decades that have passed. Daniel's life is one that stands as a testimony of a Yahweh worshiper that no matter how long, though he was far longer in Babylon than he'd ever been in Judah, Babylon never got in him. He remained faithful to the Lord in the face of that hostility, in the face of that adversity, so much so to his reputation now spanning decades resulted in people who actually hated him and sought to kill him. Their conclusion, their only conclusion was, man, we'll never be able to ensnare Daniel unless we're able to make his commitment to his God illegal. The scripture bears it out to where Darius is not a Yahweh worshiper himself. This is why Darius consistently says to Daniel, "Daniel, has your God preserved you? Has your God kept you?" because he's communicating that he is Daniel's God, not Darius's God. Nevertheless, in the face of a pagan king, Daniel's witness is so robust that even the pagan king Darius had high regard for Daniel, high respect for Daniel, so much so as he recognized that he had been bamboozled by his own trusted advisors. And he had no other choice but to follow through with the application of the sentence to Daniel. The Bible records that the pagan king Darius went to his palace and could not eat all night long. That even the pagan king Darius spent the evening fasting, to where the pagan king Darius didn't sleep all night. And once the sentence was applied, at its earliest opportunity, at the break of day, sunrise, the pagan king Darius runs with haste to the lion's den. I'm presenting this to you intentionally to begin to allow the word of God to shape our perception of remaining faithful to the Lord in times of hostility against the Lord, in times where your faith is not the majority position in the nation, in times where the heads of state and the powers that be, and where all things may be arrayed against your fidelity to the Lord, for you to have a clarity in vision to recognize, oh, the Lord still requires faithfulness from you. He still requires faithfulness from me. And it is true, not all heads of state will be like Darius. But the thing that the Lord would have us recognize from Scripture is that Daniel didn't know that there would be a Darius specifically in his future, even though the Lord revealed to him the statues about the clay and the bronze and the iron and all of that. There is a way forward, even in the face of hostility and adversity. Never forget that the New Testament church advanced in the face of overt hostility and persecution. I'm constantly reminded about people like Brother Wang Yi in China. They don't have a Bill of Rights. They don't have a First Amendment, a Second Amendment, a Third, Fourth, Fifth. They don't have a Tenth Amendment. There's no concept of federalism in China. Pastor Wang Yi, shepherding the flock that God entrusted to his care in China, would say, yes, we live in a nation where there are the most cameras per capita in the entire world. We know the government is watching us. Why not show them what authentic Christianity looks like? I'm not saying that means we should stop fighting for freedoms and our constitutional protections here, but what I'm saying is that we must adopt the internal disposition that come what may, man, we will be found faithful. Pastor Wang Yi said, we know the government is watching us. Let our lifestyle be a witness to them of what Christ following looks like. Let them see what the Lord does in the life of their fellow Chinese citizens, so that it'll be undeniable that they have had a witness of Christ before them. Brothers and sisters, we have got to get out of this mindset to where our position is merely cursing the darkness and rebuking the darkness. Jesus called us as his ambassadors to be salt and light in the time that he's planted us in. That we don't allow the occasion around us to dictate to us how we go about following the King of Glory. But we recognize in the time that he's planted us, he's worthy for our lives to be an outpost for his glory, the going public of his holiness, that we would be his ambassadors. For such a time as this, we've been planted in our nation, brothers and sisters. What is foremost required of a servant? That he or she is found faithful. Let us live the lifestyle of worship typified by obedience. The medical establishment has been playing God with the lives of innocent babies for decades now. Many have grown callous because it seems surreal to think that over 64 million babies have been lost. Preborn will not stand silent, nor should we. We cannot stand by and let babies die at the hand of abortion. That's why Preborn exists, to stand up for those who cannot defend themselves. The only defense for these precious babies is their heartbeat, which begins at just 3 weeks and can be heard on ultrasound by 5 weeks. When a mother making that ultimate choice hears her baby's heartbeat and sees the precious life inside of her, the majority of the time, she will choose life. By sponsoring an ultrasound for a mother, you are being the voice of the preborn. Please join Preborn in the cause for life. For just $28, you can be the difference between the life and death of a child. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. All kinds of things are happening in the nation and around the world today. This would not necessarily fall in the foolishness du jour category, but it is something that is interesting because I cannot recall in my lifetime seeing the U.S. Supreme Court reverse itself a day after it made a prior pronouncement. But after digging into it a bit, I understand why it all happened. So I'm going to try to explain it a little bit. So the bottom line, this is the big news you need to be aware of concerning this. The U.S. Supreme Court today has issued an order that allows Texas's Senate Bill 4 to take effect. What Senate Bill 4 is, it is a piece of legislation that was passed by the Texas State Legislature that allows the state of Texas, through its law enforcement, state, municipal, law enforcement, its state National Guard, to arrest illegal aliens, to arrest those suspected of being illegal aliens, those who have entered the state of Texas illegally, those who are suspected of entering the state of Texas illegally. If they are arrested, they can be convicted and sentenced up to a year in jail as a misdemeanor. Following the arrest, upon arrest, even prior to the criminal arrest of illegal entry, or suspicion of illegal entry, or even attempted illegal entry. So even if you're trying to enter the state of Texas illegally and you get caught in the process, you can be arrested in the state of Texas. The illegal alien will be arrested. The state law says that the arrestee, the illegal alien, the attempted illegal entrant, has the volitional ability to say, yeah, it's illegal, you deport me, to be deported immediately. Or if the illegal alien is found guilty of illegal entry or attempted illegal entry, they are then issued a deportation order by the state of Texas. Failure to comply with that deportation order is a second degree felony in the state of Texas, which has a sentence for up to 20 years in prison in the state of Texas. And then this wig is really interesting. The deportation shall proceed upon a conviction, regardless of what may or may not transpire with a federal immigration status. So in other words, the state of Texas passed a law saying that, man, I don't know what's going on with the feds. They don't seem interested in enforcing immigration law, so we're going to do it ourselves. As you can imagine, this has people's heads buzzing. I'm telling you, the New York Times, the AP, all of these other outlets, they're saying Supreme Court allows Texas to enact aggressive immigration laws. Like, aggressive? So it's aggressive for the state of Texas to actually enforce immigration laws? That is aggressive. The aggression is actually enforcing immigration laws. So I have to give you a little bit of the procedural history. So the state of Texas passed a law. Immediately, the county of El Paso, the federal government, and two private organizations sued in Austin, Texas, to prevent the law from taking effect. A district court judge, that's the lowest level federal court judge in the state of Texas, in Austin, Texas in particular, imposed a preliminary injunction, which says that Texas's law cannot take effect. The state of Texas immediately appealed that decision to the United States Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, which governs federal matters in Louisiana, Texas, and Mississippi. The Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals put in place an administrative stay, which overrode this district court judge's enjoyment of the law. So all that's legal terminology to say the district court judge says, no, Texas, you can't do that. The appellate court says, well, we're going to put in place a stay so that we can navigate the constitutionality of this law to see whether or not it is constitutional. But in the meantime, we're going to allow Texas to proceed with their case. Well, the Biden administration filed an emergency appeal with the U.S. Supreme Court, as well as El Paso County and the two private organizations. Whenever appeals from a Fifth Circuit case are filed, they go to Justice Alito, who oversees appeals from the Fifth Circuit. Initially, Justice Alito extended the stay, but reinstituted the injunction from the district court. But guys, that was yesterday. Today, the U.S. Supreme Court issued an order that vacated the stay, which simply means the effect of it is that in the meantime, until the Fifth Circuit hears the case on the merits for this law, examining its constitutionality, nothing should prohibit Texas from enforcing it. So as it stands right now, as I am talking to you, Texas has the lawful authority to use all of its law enforcement. Listen, not just to arrest illegal immigrants, illegal aliens, but those suspected of illegal entrance into the state of Texas. That is huge. That is huge. Now, I need to let you know that the order from the Supreme Court only applies to the temporary status, but they've instructed the Fifth Circuit, basically, y'all get to this case on the merits very soon, which they were already planning to do, because oral arguments on the merits of this law are scheduled to begin on April 3rd, just a couple weeks. So the U.S. Supreme Court has already put the Fifth Circuit on notice that they are eagerly anticipating the arrival of their decision concerning state sovereignty. And the state of Texas asserted its arguments based on Article 1, Section 10, Clause 3 of the U.S. Constitution, as well as Article 4, Section 4, that simply said, listen, we can't wait on the federal government. We have people that are suffering here in our state. Fentanyl abuse. We can't allow the cartels to continue to run roughshod over our state while the federal government refuses to enforce immigration law. And so it is going to be an interesting constitutional issue that is navigated, because where are the lines between federal enforcement of immigration law and state sovereignty? Where do states have the wherewithal? What can they do when the federal government refuses to enforce federal immigration law? I mean, what's the purpose of having congressional statutes when the only branch of the federal government that has the wherewithal to enforce the congressional statutes is the executive branch, and they've not only refused to enforce the federal law, but they're booking secret flights for illegal immigrants to come into the country. They're not only not interested in enforcing immigration law, their interest seems to be in usurping immigration law. So that's a pretty big deal, guys. It is a pretty, pretty, pretty big deal. The order came from the U.S. Supreme Court. It was 6-3. The usual suspects were in the minority. Justices Ketanji Brown Jackson, Justice Elena Kagan, Justice Sonia Sotomayor. I mean, they were upset You don't normally get extensive dissents from temporary orders, but Justice Sotomayor went to great lengths, and she was joined in her dissent by Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson. Justice Elena Kagan's dissent focuses more so on the administrative rules. But that's a pretty big deal, guys. That's a pretty big deal. So 6-3. So Justices Kavanaugh, Barrett, Gorsuch, Alito, Thomas, and Chief Justice John Roberts all joined in allowing Texas's law to take effect. I know we have a lot of listeners in Texas. You might want to let your officials know. Do y'all know that the Supreme Court said you can enforce our law in the meantime? Now, again, final adjudication of the statute is scheduled to occur. But there was a lot of wrangling over the temporary status of the law because it had been held up by the courts. Not any longer. Not any longer. This is a mighty big deal. And if you just think about this, if Governor Abbott and the Texas Department of Public Safety, and I know a lot of the Border Patrol, they want to work with the state of Texas to accomplish this. So they probably will work with them and say, there they are. Now, the Border Patrol won't be able to put the cuffs on them, but that's when DPS says, thank you. Or the Texas Rangers. I mean, this is a part of my old stumping grounds. You can do a lot of things. You don't want to play with the Texas Rangers. This is a big deal, guys. This is a big deal. I mentioned to you before, and let's just go to the U.S. Constitution for a moment. Let's go to Article 1 first. I have Article 4 pulled up, but I want to go to Article 1 first. Article 1, Section 10, Clause 3, all right, says this: no state shall, without the consent of Congress, lay any duty of tonnage, keep troops or ships of war in time of peace, enter into any agreement or compact with another state or with a foreign power, or engage in war unless actually invaded or in such imminent danger as will not admit of delay. This is one of the things the state of Texas argued, that we have people in imminent danger. We don't want to have repeated instances of horrible tragedies like what Georgia suffered with Lake and Riley. Article 4, Section 4. The United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government and shall protect each of them against invasion. And David, you point out the right question. And this is something I think you can expect the courts to weigh out. So how will the courts define invasion? It is the combination, based on jurisprudence, of entrance onto American soil with ill intentions. I'll just say it that way. And I think a legitimate argument can be made that what is happening to our country is not merely the product of individual decision making, but there are entities that are invested in undermining, overthrowing, and compromising the United States of America as a sovereign nation. Not least of which would include the cartels. But I think you would be able to make an argument that it can include some foreign nationals when you say, isn't it interesting that in the month of January, we had more people illegally enter the United States of America via the southern border who are Chinese nationals than those from South America and Latin America? Huh. Well, that's an interesting coinky-dink. More Chinese nationals coming through the southern border than Mexicans and El Salvadorans and people from Guatemala. This is very, very real. So that is an issue that I think you can expect the court to navigate. And it's so interesting to me because this is an order that didn't include a majority opinion. So what we have is a concurrence from Justice Barrett, Amy Coney Barrett, which likely communicates the rationale of the majority, the six justice majority. But then you have dissents from Sotomayor and Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson. And it's just remarkable to me how they really would like the state of Texas to really be able to do nothing. Really. To be able to do nothing in the face of the federal government's refusal to do what it's supposed to do. Now, there are other issues, other concerns. The law includes that the deportation that the state of Texas is allowed to do is limited to the state of Mexico. So there's a question, well, what if you have a non-Mexican national who is arrested in Texas? He has to be deported to Mexico. But remember, what was the federal policy that was under former President Trump? Remain in Mexico, you see. The Remain in Mexico policy that was in place would work well with Texas's law if it were still in place. And I think that was intentionally included in Senate Bill 4 in an effort to highlight for the court explicitly how the Joseph Robinette Biden administration is actually working against the sovereignty of our nation, and in particular, the sovereignty of the states along our southern border. So I'm just giving that as an example. So that is very, very interesting. Now, I don't know if we have enough time to get to this. We're going to go to this, and you definitely can file this under the Foolishness Du Jour category. And I'm going to call this portion of the show this edition of, you sure you won't let your children, let them teach your children? This edition of, you sure you want to let them teach your children? Is brought to you by George Mason University. There's a particular professor at George Mason University. I'm sure you want to know her name. Yes. Oh, yes. This esteemed edifice of higher learning. Dr. Bethany Letike. That's how she pronounces her name. Letike. She is a professor. Two of her most recent courses. One of them was, let me get it, Critical Praxis in Education. Mm-hmm. The next course she taught, the most recent course she taught at George Mason, Participatory Action Research. Yes. Professor Bethany is an associate professor at the College of Education and Human Development. And she specializes in the utilization of community-based participatory action research approaches, anti-racist methods, and mixed method designs in partnership with minoritized and marginalized families.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. We're already in the final segment, but we're going to pick back up with Professor Bethany there, and I'm gonna share a clip with you from 2021 because I want you to see that this is not something she's just arrived at. This is something that this is a drum she's been beating. You know, she's like one of the tenor drum players in the marching band and the Mardi Gras parades in New Orleans that I saw growing up. You know, she's been doom 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 doom. She's been beating this drum for a very long time, and it's such an absurd assertion that we have a duty to ridicule these type of ideas out of the public square. You know, the beauty of the First Amendment is that we have a marketplace of ideas. But just because you have an idea doesn't mean it's a good one. Just because you have a thought process doesn't mean it's a good one. And this is such a ridiculous assertion. It's hard to quantify it. But I'll give you this blast from the past from Professor Bethany. It's clip number one. Go.
Both race and the institution of marriage are socially constructed. And it's problematic because those constructions, definitions change, and we're trying to measure things, and yet our measurements have been inadequate. When we think about, you know, what does it mean that these are socially constructed? Who benefits from these social constructions? Why have these idea has been constructed in the first place. And I turn to the fact that within a white supremacist and patriarchal society, we could argue that that the social construction of race and marriage function to preserve status quo power relations and social control. If it's also been argued, as Paula and Christina have talked about, that the heteropatriarchal nuclear family model, if that's seen as fundamental to the economic and social well-being of all families in our society, such that we've privileged this model in our laws and policies.
Now, if you weren't watching the show, you didn't realize she's reading this. This is a part of a digital presentation she's making. To a yes. She describes marriage as a social construct. Mm-hmm. Well, Professor Bethany, not to be stopped. She's back. She's back asserting her same phenomenons. And here we go. Quote from Professor Bethany. I theorize that marriage fundamentalism is a key structuring element of white heteropatriarchal supremacy. End quote. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the esteemed, erudite, enlightened, illuminated professor from George Mason University is continuously asserting her notion that marriage is a feature and an instrument of white supremacy. Not just white supremacy, but heteropatriarchal white supremacy. Now, somebody said, I heard that before. Oh, yeah. Those wicked witches and lesbians from the Black Lives Matter organization, remember? And they tried to scrub their website after we caught them. They're telling the world, yeah, we're marching for solidarity based on melanin when the real deal is, man, when we gather, we do so to loosen the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Huh? I don't think the people who showing up with you know that your objective is to combat the Western prescription for the nuclear family. That was another bullet point on the website, that they seek to dismantle the Western prescription for the nuclear family. And I just, you know, I mean, little old me, I'm just a dude from New Orleans, you know, I'm just from the Ninth Ward. What do I know? But I would just like to make sure that Professor Bethany knows, the same way we had to tell the Black Lives Matter organization, that marriage predates Western civilization. Before there was a West, there was marriage. All right? And what she is objecting to as being heteropatriarchal, that heteropatriarchal structure is how she was born. You don't have civilizations if you don't have normalized interactions with patriarchs and matriarchs who make babies. This is why Martin told Cole.
Cole, you stupid.
Cole, and look, you can have every PH and a D behind your name. You could be University of Maryland. You could be a professor at George Mason University. And Cole,
you stupid.
This is insane, guys. This is ridiculous. She goes on to say, quote, marriage as an institution has allowed white heterosexual couples to gain access to benefits, rights, and protections. End quote. Now, I don't know if y'all know this or not. You know, maybe if you listen to the radio, you might not know this. But I don't know if you looked at my face lately. I could get a lot of things wrong, but one thing I'm not going to get wrong, I do realize that I'm of a more melanated persuasion. So the benefits and rights and protections that my children receive as a result of Marie and I, 16 years and counting, glory to God, I guess was that an exercise in us participating in white supremacy? This is ridiculous, guys. But the reason why I'm presenting this, because we had just been talking last week about how birth rates in our country is falling. Birth rates in the West are falling. People are delaying and denying marriage. I shared with you guys some of the emails I've received in addition to the people that called on the program. Young ladies in college, not all of them, but many of them are not interested in marriage. Could it be they have professors like this? This is why I'm saying this episode of, you sure you want to let your children learn from them? I'm just going to make this recommendation. If you have a child that's considering going to university somewhere, going to college somewhere, you know what their major is going to be, maybe you want to do a little research on the professors. How many people have sent their children to study? And let me go back to her curriculum vitae. Because Professor Bethany is an associate professor in the College of Education and Human Development. How many people have sent their children to learn to study education at George Mason University, not knowing that Professor Bethany was going to be one of their teachers? I'm going to ask another question. Do you think Professor Bethany keeps her ideas to herself in the classroom? Or do you think some of her classroom time includes her regaling them with her ideas about marriage being nothing more than a social construct and a fundamental tenet in a contributing factor in the establishment and preservation of heteropatriarchal white supremacy? I'm just saying, man, these are the kind of people, and this is also why I tell you guys, refuse to fall prey to the idolatry of the experts. Our society is fixed in such a way to where people believe you have to have somebody with PhD, HIJK behind their name to believe they can do anything well. I know a lot of people with no advanced degrees who have far more common sense than Professor Bethany. Not just common sense, but who've cultivated skills, merchantable skills that can train others to have high generating income with particular skill sets and trades and other things. This woman, and I don't mean this as a pejorative, is an educated fool. And I'm not using fool in the pejorative sense. I'm using fool in the biblical sense. What do I mean? The psalmist said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs chapter 1. What does the word of God say? I'm turning to it myself. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What's the remainder of that verse? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ma'am, it doesn't take a whole lot of digging to recognize that marriage is pre-political. Marriage predates Western civilization. Marriage existed before you could say the word hetero anything as a prefix, to say the prefix hetero before anything else. This woman and many others are educated fools. Because their disposition, based on the acquisition of information, denies the knowledge of God. My description of them as educated fools doesn't deny the reality that a lot of them have a lot of good hardware. Their mechanisms work very well for thinking. But it's the input. It's the input. You could have a wonderful computer that works beautifully. But if you're putting the wrong software in your computer, let alone if your computer is hampered by viruses, man, I'm telling you, and just when you thought that wasn't enough, we have the Pacific West Coast. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go into this. The state of Oregon is the first one in the nation. that has abandoned the bar exam as a prerequisite for people to enter the legal profession. Now, the Washington State Supreme Court has issued a rule that no longer requires bar exam passage in order for a law student, a law school graduate, or one who's simply a clerk from some other discipline from becoming a lawyer. Yes, yes, yes. Among the order, the rules jettisoning the necessity of the bar exam, the Washington State Supreme Court lowered permanently the score necessary if you do take the bar exam. They lowered the score from 270 on the universal bar exam to 266. But then they jettisoned the bar exam as a prerequisite altogether because, again, here we go, because the bar exam, quote, blocks marginalized groups from entering the practice of law. They go on to explain that the bar exam, quote, disproportionately and unnecessarily blocks marginalized groups from entering the practice of law, end quote. So what are they saying? Do they realize what they're really saying? They are saying that we have to get rid of the bar exam because minorities are too stupid to pass it. That's what they're saying. Because they can't pass it, we got to get rid of it. Do they think that's helping? Let me ask you this next question. When you find out that they're lowering the score necessary if you take the bar exam, and they're saying people can't pass the bar exam, does that make you want to get legal help in the state of Washington or to stay away from it? Now, again, if a state Supreme Court and state bars decide that they want to change the way that you are admitted to the profession of the legal practice, that's fine. You know, we can debate whether or not that's a good decision to make. But it's not just that they're making the decision. It's the reasoning for the decision. We have to do this, you know, because minorities don't know where to get IDs from, you know. Minorities don't know how to speak well. So remember, the University of Washington got rid of grammar in their English classes. Like when you turn in papers, you can't have points taken away because you don't use proper grammar. What? And it's always these people saying these things. It's infantilizing people. I thank God that my parents didn't tell me, "Hey, Abe, you know what? You know, because of your skin color, you can't do certain things." It's just absurd. It's absurd. Yet you have this consistent infantilization for people that profess to be the most loving, the most joy. And oh, and don't get me started on the medical profession. Have you seen what's going on in medical schools lately? I guess we have to try to pick that up maybe tomorrow. Guys, this is happening. We are literally witnessing a wholesale societal upheaval. The long march through the institutions is what is happening. But this is why I began the program the way that I did. You may be in Babylon, but Babylon doesn't have a license to be in you. You may serve under Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, then under Belteshazzar, then Darius the Mede shows up, then the Persians show up. But if you're a Daniel, your call is to be faithful. And even if a lion's den may be your portion, guess who shuts the mouths of lions?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.